Amen. I'm so glad that everyone was able to make it this morning. And just a couple of things before we get into our lesson. We're glad to, of course, see so many visitors that are with us. Some old friend faces, which is great to see, and some new faces. And we're just glad that you're here to worship with us. And here at South Salem, we are a family, aren't we? And we're just, we're always seeking to increase our family because we need you, and we pray that you would need us as we walk together on our road towards heaven. On that note, it's so great to see so many people that are back traveling. If you notice, Brittany is glowing brighter than an angel. It's because she was able to see Jordan. And Brittany, we're so glad for you and so happy for you, and you guys just look so happy together. And we pray that the Lord brings him back safely to us, of course, in May at the right date. And is it the 20th? The 20th, good. And then, of course, Ryan comes home on the 26th. So we're just excited for all of our boys to come home. One day, Blaine, and of course, get Stephen Studevant back. But we're glad to see you. And, of course, we're glad to see Jack and Ann back, as we refer to them as visitors this morning. But they've been out traveling, and what a blessing. And may the Lord bless you guys as you continue to spend that time doing things like that. I want to say a personal note of thanks. Of course, Kylie and I moved apartments yesterday, and I want to say thank you to Nicholas Nowak and Bob Miller and Steve Davidson and Brad Simmons and Nathan, and we just had a whole bunch of help, and Kylie and I are so grateful to you for your help, and Steve brought a big 16-foot trailer and a dog, and that just helped tremendously. And thank you so much. We pray that we can use this new place that we're in to God's glory and be hospitable. We were just looking at how open the concept of the apartment is last night. We're going, man, we can stick 30 people in here for a prayer meeting. And so that's the goal. Prayer meeting next time is we want to stick 30 people in our home. So, and on that note, don't forget the prayer meeting this evening after evening services to be held at the Stadleys' home. Thank you, Kevin, also for the songs. I don't know if you guys noticed that, but there was a trend with those songs, and it led us through the life of Christ. And it talked about the praise to him, of course, and that began when the angels praised him at his birth. And then we saw him in the garden, as we sang about. We saw him on the cross, and we just sang about how he lives in his resurrection. And because of that, Jesus will be tenderly calling to us, and we'll sing that for the invitation. But for now, I want you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And this morning's lesson is a little different. We're going old school. We aren't going to have any PowerPoint this morning. I want you to open up your Bibles and just look together as we look at a beatitude again of the Lord from the Sermon on the Mount that just coincides very well with just the general theme of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 7, when Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And though we will not predominantly be discussing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we will most certainly understand by the end of this lesson that the death and the resurrection are most essential when we talk about blessed are the merciful. Because Christ's death and resurrection, if you're going to give the standard of mercy, what else could you point to than the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And it is because of his death and resurrection as that ultimate demonstration of mercy that we then should have mercy created within our hearts because of the great love and compassion and mercy that Christ has shown to us. And we will share that mercy with others in the same manner that Christ demonstrated his mercy towards us. So let's begin by defining our terms. How many of you have ever heard this expression? When we try to differentiate grace from mercy, this is how you've always heard it. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Now, I'm not saying that that's a terrible definition, but that is only a part of mercy. That is not a complete definition of mercy. And let me elaborate. When you look at the term that is used, it's actually a very peculiar Greek word that the Lord uses, elemon. And it literally means active compassion. And what is interesting is in the Septuagint, which is, of course, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. There's a very important Hebrew word to describe God and his attitude and his actions towards men, and it's translated loving kindness, and Jack has talked about it a lot. It's the term hesed. And in the Greek Septuagint, this term for mercy, elemon, is what is used for the Hebrew word hesed. And so what is developed here is that mercy is not just not giving someone what they deserve, as though they are a guilty sinner or someone deserving of judgment or punishment, and you decide not to enact that. It's this complete idea of love and compassion towards those who need it. The root comes from the word eleo, which makes sense because that literally means a compassionate word or deed specifically by divine grace. The idea is the divine and gracious words and deeds directly from God. So it doesn't surprise us when this term is what is used in the Greek to describe the term hesed in the Old Testament, the loving kindness of God. We see this idea acted out in the parable that Jesus gives of the Good Samaritan, don't we? And we're familiar with this story. We won't read it in its entirety. But when Jesus tells this parable of those who left this man by the side of the road, all of a sudden, then the Samaritan comes by and he has compassion on him. And he tends to his wounds and he takes him to the inn and he pays for his stay and he pays for him to be tended to and says, whatever you have lacking, I will bring back when I return. And so Jesus asks a question to the man who asked the original question which proposed the parable, who is my neighbor? Jesus asked him, which one of these proved a neighbor to this man? And the response back was, the one that showed mercy to him. And Jesus responded, you go and do likewise. Now, if mercy is only this idea of withholding judgment from someone that deserves it, think about that parable for the moment. Did this man deserve to be beaten and left for dead and robbed by the thieves on the side of the road? So if mercy was only not withholding judgment, then the Samaritan just would have passed by because what he would have deserved was some more of that. But that's not what entirely mercy is. Mercy is this idea of demonstrating compassion and love on those who desperately need compassion and love, especially on those who are hurt or are sick or are outcast or are a foreigner or are broken. And it shouldn't surprise us when you read the language of things like the prophet Isaiah speaking of the anointed of the Lord in Isaiah 61, that I have been anointed by the Lord to proclaim good news to the poor and to set free those who are captive and at liberty those who are bound. It's all this idea of those who are in desperate need of help and love and compassion. And that is who mercy is demonstrated towards. And of course, there are physical and spiritual applications to this, and we will touch on those in the moments to come. But let's go ahead and break down this beatitude. It's interesting, this term, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, is actually taken directly from 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 26, that to those who are merciful, God will show mercy. Now this is almost like an if-then statement, isn't it? If you show mercy, then you will receive mercy. And we see a lot of statements similar to that in the New Testament, and especially in the Gospel of Matthew. We know Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, still in the Sermon on the Mount, very well. where it reads, if you forgive others their other, let's try that again. If you forgive others their trespasses, you finish it. Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. We see a similar passage in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 32, when Jesus says that if we confess him before men, he will confess us before his Father. Now, let us understand something. Does that mean that if we forgive others their trespasses, that somehow we have earned the right to God's forgiveness in our life? Is that what that means? No. Does that mean that if we confess Jesus before men, that we have somehow worked our way into heaven where Jesus has no other choice but to confess us before his Father? No, of course not. So when we read, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy," we must understand that this by no means is saying that God's mercy is extended to us because of some great righteous deed and compassionate thing that we have done for others first. But we must recognize this. His mercy should move us to be ourselves merciful. How can God continue to extend his hand of mercy if we ourselves are unwilling to do so? That being said, I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus tells us the parable of an unforgiving servant. And in verse 21, Peter asks a very interesting question, and one that is not necessarily motivated, we would think, out of love for a brother. And this is what Peter asks. He says, Lord, how often will I forgive my brother if he sins against me? As many as seven times? Now, you might think that's an awful lot to forgive someone of the same thing, to forgive them seven times. And this is what Jesus responds with. In verse 23, after telling him, I tell you not 70 times, but 70 times seven. And I saw a funny clip the other day. It had Jesus saying this, and one of the apostles shook his head and said, not only that forgiveness is hard enough, now I have to do math. 70 times seven. And Brad, you know the answer to that. Of course, that's not the point. The point is what Jesus goes on to say in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him. And before we read this, I want you to recognize we're talking in measures that we don't use today. A talent is 20 years' wages to a laborer back then. So I want you to imagine the rest, all of your working life would probably be two talents. And that's 40 years' worth of wages. I want you to read how many talents this man owes the king. He owes him 10,000 talents. Now, someone get a calculator out and you whoop that up. 20 years' wages times 10,000. How many years is that? Can he possibly work this off in his lifetime? And the answer is absolutely not. This is an astounding figure Jesus gives to teach us a lesson. This was nothing that he could pay. And verse 25, since he could not pay it, his master ordered him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. And so the servant fell on his knees imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. Now, was that foolishness on his part to begin with? There is no way that he could repay everything. But he's trying everything he can to do what he thinks he should, because he knows he owes that debt. And in verse 27, and out of pity for him, or compassion, or mercy, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. And denarii was just a day's wage. He owed him 100 days' wages, about a third of a year, or a little less than. And he seizes him and chokes him. And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. And he said, have patience with me and I will pay you. Now, is that a reasonable response from him for just 100 days' wages? He could pay that back. But notice the response from the servant. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and with right, because they went and reported this to their master of all that had taken place. Now pay attention to what Jesus says in verses 32 through 35. So then his master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt for one reason, because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. When you consider what happened in this case, this man was forgiven a debt that was unsurpassable. And it was done for him just by his pleading. His master did not treat him poorly. He did not do anything to him, but had great compassion on him, even in his debt. And yet at the one opportunity where he's given to demonstrate the most minute and slightest chance to show mercy and just a small amount to someone else, he chose judgment over mercy, and he was unwilling to do so. The scribes and Pharisees were rebuked by Jesus for the same thing. Turn over three chapters to Matthew 23 and look at verse 23. Jesus rebukes by saying, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. And here they are: justice and mercy and faithfulness. And these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing the camel. They missed the whole point. And they overlooked the most important aspects of the law. Not that they shouldn't have done what they already were, but that they should have shown mercy and justice and forgiveness. Now notice it says justice among these great matters of the law as well. And that is when someone receives that which is due. Now that means that mercy, in the definition of as a release of payment, is not always the right answer. But I want us to understand, the one who is merciful and who is compassionate enacts justice in a far different way than the one who is not merciful at all. Think about the difference between a parent who disciplines his child out of love and a parent who disciplines his child whom he does not have love for. Very different ways of doing things. Now I want us to turn over to Matthew chapter 9. And this is where we're going to spend the majority of this section of our time before we turn over to some application for us. Beginning in verse 10, as was read for us earlier, after calling Matthew, who was a tax collector, and by the way, how were tax collectors, Jewish men serving the Roman government, viewed as by the rest of the Jews? They were traitors. They were backstabbers. How dare you steal from your brother, because most tax collectors were thieves, and serve these filthy Gentiles? And yet, in verse 10, we see Jesus reclining at his house, at his table, and many tax collectors and sinners were there reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Now, this does not mean that you can go hang out with evil companions which corrupt good morals. Jesus is teaching here. That passage is misused by many teens all around the world. But in verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Those were the outcasts. Those were the bad guys. Those were the ones that you look down upon and stick your nose up at. Why would Jesus sit and dine with them? And notice response of Jesus in verse 12. When he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Now Jesus was not telling them that they were well, and these men were sick. The Pharisees were sick too, as we read from the woes of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. But these men needed a spiritual physician. And Jesus was going to give them their spiritual medicine. But look at verse 13. Jesus gives them some homework. And he says, go learn what this means. And no doubt they would have walked away and opened up to the book of Hosea, where the Lord takes this quotation. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And in Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, there is this statement made from the Lord through the prophet Hosea that is again stated by Jesus, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Now, if you were like me, for a long time in my life, I struggled with that because I thought that God required both mercy and sacrifice. Because can we read the Old Testament and not recognize that Old Testament sacrifices were commanded by God? It was an essential thing to do as part of the law. Now, when we look at it that way, we are missing the whole point. We have to think like a first century Jew. Now, put yourself in their position and consider all of the other religions of that time, especially in Greek mythology. Sacrifice was a gift. But in mythology and all these other pagan religions, who was sacrifice a gift for? It was a gift that you presented to the gods. Like, this is what you need. And you'll read some of these stories and some of these mythological tales. When you read the Epic of Gilgamesh, the god in that story was starving, and the individual who offers the sacrifice saves God from starving by offering a sacrifice that he comes down and consumes, as though this is some gift to him. And brethren, I want us to understand what Jesus is saying here. He's saying sacrifice was a gift, but it wasn't your gift to God. Sacrifice was God's gift to you, because it was God's way of showing mercy to you. Though you deserve to die because of your sin, I will allow this blameless animal for you to place your hand upon, and it will take your place, and it will shed its blood on your behalf. Therefore, the sacrificial system was God's way of demonstrating his great love and compassion and mercy upon the people. And how dare the people ever get to a point where they turned around and thought that somehow they were doing God some great favor by offering sacrifices to him. The whole point of sacrifice was to teach them about God's mercy, that they might show that same mercy God has shown to them in the sacrifices to those that are around them. And yet, the charge brought against Israel in Hosea chapter 6 was that their compassion was compared to the dew of the morning in verse 4. It's there for a moment, but then it's gone immediately. They lacked mercy. And I have to look at my own life and wonder, is that a description of myself? Am I truly merciful the way that Jesus Christ has been merciful to me? And here comes our application, and then the lesson will be yours. And I just want to focus on two points. And the first we've already touched on, but I want us to reiterate it. And I want you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, as this will explain this more thoroughly than we have yet. And that is that first and foremost, God's great mercy should move us within our hearts to show mercy. Just like the point of the sacrifice for Israel was to understand God's mercy and then do it, Christ's great sacrifice on the cross demonstrates his great compassion and love for us. as we sing, Wonderful, Merciful Savior, Precious Redeemer and Friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of man? John Piper wrote the following, Mercy comes from mercy. And our mercy to each other comes from God's mercy to us. Now consider what Paul said, an apostle of Jesus Christ, in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Brethren, we are those sinners. We are those tax collectors, those publicans that were looked down upon. That's a description of me. And yet the text does not end there. Because Paul goes on to write in verse 4, But God, two of the greatest words on act in our behalf, being rich in mercy. And because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Brethren, we have been shown mercy unlike anything else. And just like the unmerciful servant, I pray we are not like him in response, but like him, we owe a debt so far greater than we could ever repay, and that is the debt that comes from our sinfulness. And we know the wages of sin are death. And yet we are also told the free gift of God is eternal life. And when we plead with our Savior, He's willing to remove that debt from us. And brethren, what does God ask us to do in comparison? When you consider the debt we owed and what was taken away from us and the compassion and the love that Jesus Christ has poured out and continues to pour out on us in our life, when He asks us to have compassion on our neighbor, when I refuse to do so, then brethren, as John says, he who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Brethren, if we truly knew God's mercy, and if we've really experienced it within our lives and within our hearts, then the only result will be showing that same mercy to those that are around us. And that brings us to the second application, and then the lesson will be yours. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 9 for just a moment. When we show mercy, we are to show mercy in the same manner and to the same people in which Jesus shows mercy. Notice again what Jesus said there. He said, It is not those who are well who are in need of a physician, but those who are sick. Mercy is to be extended to all. Compassion is to be extended to all, but particularly to those who desperately need it. And I want to make a point here very strongly. That is both spiritual and physical. And oftentimes in the church, I've seen us try to spiritualize mercy to such an extent that we neglect the call to show mercy and have compassion physically on those who are in need while we walk on this earth. I want you to consider what Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 6, in giving to the needy. He says, in verse 1, Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, I really want you to focus on verse 2, and Jack brought out this point to me in regards to fasting, and I want to bring out this point in regards to giving to those who have need. Verse 2, thus, when you give to the needy, what's the most important word there? It's when. Jesus does not say, if you give to the needy. Jesus assumes this is what kingdom people will do. And when you give to the needy, this is the way in which you are to do it. And brethren, there are opportunities surrounding us all the time. And it's like the Apostle Paul wrote to us, that we are to do good deeds to all men, especially to those to the household of faith. But brethren, do good deeds to the household of faith especially, but not to the neglect of those that God gives you opportunity to do good deeds for every day as you're walking in this earth. We are presented so many opportunities to be a light, and one of the ways that we can be a light is by showing compassion and love to those who are in need physically, and then teaching them the compassion and love that Jesus has for them spiritually. Because Jesus extended his mercy to both physical and spiritual outcasts. Look again at Matthew chapter 9. It was the tax collectors and sinners. They were the outcasts, both spiritually and physically. And what the Jews were busy doing were comparing themselves to them and saying, we are better than they are, we are more righteous than they are, and so they stuck their nose up and showed them no compassion. Brethren, do we have those moments where you see someone and you just kind of like scoff your nose, like, I'm better than them? They're an outcast. They're a sinner. They're a liar. You know, whether it's someone who's standing on the side of the road that you assume is lying and is not homeless, and you drive by them with an attitude of, well, they deserve where they're at. I don't need to do anything for them or do anything to talk to them or help them. Really? Well, that sounds an awful lot like the way that the Jews viewed those who they knew or thought were sinful. And they were. And they outcast them, but they compared themselves to them, and therefore they did nothing to demonstrate compassion towards them. What about the foreigner? In Matthew chapter 15, we have an interesting account of Jesus talking to someone that he probably should not have been talking to. And that was a Canaanite woman. And men, in general, did not speak to women, especially to those that were not Jewish at that time. And yet Jesus speaks to this Canaanite woman who is coming after him and is begging for his mercy. And his original response in verse 24 is, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he said, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And yet look at her response. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And when Jesus answered her, he said, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus was compassionate even to the foreigner. And Jesus commands us to be compassionate even to the enemy. When you look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, Jesus says, you've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And then Jesus turns the whole world upside down when he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? If you only show compassion and mercy to those who show compassion and mercy to you, what kind of mercy is that, is what Jesus is asking. Verse 47, if you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that's the idea of complete, mature. Love that is complete and mature is one that loves and shows compassion and mercy even to one who hates you and who wants to see your worst interest seen through. And yet Jesus says, you be compassionate to those. Now, we might look at that and go, why should I do that? Why should I be compassionate to someone who is outcast? Why should I show mercy to a stranger that I don't know? Why should I love someone who hates me? And the answer is very simple when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ. We are called to do the same because we must remember that we first were the outcast, that we first were the foreigner, and that we first were the enemy. Three passages and then we'll be done. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. We were once an outcast. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 10 we read, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And at one point in all of our lives, all of us were outcasts. We were not a part of God, we were not a part of the church, and we were not shown compassion. And yet Jesus Christ looked down on us, and like is described in Ezekiel 16 with Israel, like a baby waddling in its own blood that can't save itself or can't do anything to help itself. Jesus Christ looked down on us in our sinful blood and had mercy and compassion on us, an outcast. And He made us His people. Therefore, I should be more than willing, because the debt that was forgiven me, to be merciful to those who are outcast, because Jesus was to me. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 again, but we'll look later on in the chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, and then verse 19. Remember that you were at a time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a sad, sad place. But then what a happy, happy verse in verse 13. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul goes on to say in verse 19, so you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God. I was a stranger, I was an alien, I was a foreigner, and yet God showed me compassion. And so therefore in my life, because of the great debt forgiven me, I will then, because of the mercy shown me, demonstrate that same mercy in the same way to strangers and foreigners and aliens. And finally, turn over to Romans chapter 5, as you might have guessed. Beginning in verse 6, we read that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Brethren, we were enemies of God. We hated God. We hated Him by our actions. We hated Him by serving ourselves rather than our Creator. And yet He still allowed His Son, Jesus Christ, to come down and die for man while we hated Him. He loved us and showed mercy to us. And so, brethren, let's just take a minute to sum up everything and talk about this in light of especially what so many are remembering today. The resurrection of Christ, if this is just something that once a year you come and sit in a building and think about, then that means absolutely nothing. I'll just say that outright. Because the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are to be relived every single day through our lives, when we die to sin and rise to walk in newness of life. And it is not a works-based system where we're trying to earn our way to heaven, not even close. But brethren, when you experience the mercy of God like we have, then love so amazing and so divine demands my soul and my life and my all. And I will be willing to love like Jesus loved. I would be willing to have compassion like Jesus had compassion. Because, brethren, there are people that are hungry and that are thirsty and that are looking for Jesus Christ. And they come in all shapes and sizes, forms and fashions. Some are outcast physically, some are not, but are outcast spiritually. I met a man this last week who I got to do coffee with, and we're going to be together again tomorrow. His name's Matthew. He's 30. And 5 years ago, he decided his life wasn't worth living anymore, so he jumped off the Marion Street Bridge into traffic. And he crushed all the bones in his feet, can hardly walk. And after that, he's been trying to figure out what life is all about. And as we sat there and had a cup of coffee and discussed, I looked at him, and he's outcast. He can't work because of his choices. He can't support himself because of the choices he made, and these are all part of the natural consequences. And yet, what's amazing is even someone who's in such a low place like that can be brought so high by the love and mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. And I'll ask for you to pray for him as we study together. And I'll ask for you to pray for me, because just like him, I'm a sinner. And just like you, and I need to remember God's mercy in my life. And perhaps I can allow it to do its work on me. And I can allow Jesus to be seen in his resurrection by my everyday life, by the way that I love those that are around me. If you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, will you not submit to him as your Lord and Savior, confess him, repent of your sins, be buried with him in baptism, as Peter says, and rise to walk in newness of life, to be forgiven your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you can walk by the Spirit, live by the fruits of the Spirit, and start to experience love in a way never before. Not just the love of Jesus Christ for you, but the way in which his Spirit will lead you to love like Jesus Christ to those that are around you. If you want to answer this invitation, won't you come now and let's stand and sing a song of encouragement.